Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Good morning, and it's good to be with you today. Good to see all of you there, all those smiling faces. Yeah, I wonder why sometimes that they're smiling, but that's beside the point. Today, fear not, only believe. From Luke chapter 8, verses 41 through 56 is our scripture passage today, and we'll be talking on this subject. So now, beginning in with that 41st verse of chapter 8, and there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he besought him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As he went, the people pressed round him, and a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes surround you and press upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone forth from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." When he was still speaking, a man came from the ruler's house, came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she shall be well." And when he came to the house, he permitted no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and bewailing her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, and he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let us again bow for prayer. Father, as we have the reading of this scripture from thy holy word before us that we may consider it for our message today, we pray that you'd be with us, open our understanding, and that we may also have the assurance that we should fear not, only believe, and all will be well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus had gone out into the regions of the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee just prior to this message. And in that place he had healed a demoniac. The demoniac said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Changing his personal pronouns in there from singular to plural in one statement. But upon healing the man and then letting the demons that possessed him run into the swine and be charged into the sea, and the owners came out and begged him to leave, and he left. And he returned to his own country. And there met him many people when they met him. And therefore, we have the reading of this. In this part, we are seeing three important things. One, fear not. Fear not. That's the first thing he was telling them. Fear not. And then only believe. And then everything is going to be well. She will be alive. What a message. Now, how do we feel about it? Someone comes up to you and you've just witnessed something happen. And he says, fear not, only believe, and everything's going to be happy. Our general thought is, you haven't been here to see what I've seen. And we take our word or our own knowledge of what's going on rather than his. In Jesus' case, this was happening too. Because all the crowd had gathered around him. And they were watching. Now, can you imagine, as this scripture opens up, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, running to Jesus, or at least walking at a very fast pace, and coming before him and falling down at his knees. Now, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, or a ruler of the synagogues, as it says in Scripture, was one of the most important men of the whole city. The chief ruler of the synagogue was the most important. It doesn't say that Jairus was the chief ruler. It just says that he was a ruler. But it does let us know his status in this community and what he was able to do. Yeah. And he was there. Listening and there. But can you imagine? Now, I don't know that some of you have had children that were very sick at an early age. I remember a daughter having an appendicitis operation, and we were concerned. Other daughters having other problems and operations, we were very concerned. But none of our daughters came to this place where this girl had come to. They were all afraid, and they were looking at her, and they were sure that she was going to die if Jesus did not interfere. And Jairus, he was the ruler of the synagogue, or a ruler of the synagogue, and he probably was present on that morning when Peter, James, and John, and Jesus came to the synagogue to worship. And then when it was over, it says they told Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law being sick. To me, I wonder why Peter didn't tell him beforehand. But, you know, sometimes we get the idea that we can't bother someone else with our problems. Isn't that true? Yeah. I know that every one of you have probably said that, oh, no, I can't bother the pastor with this now. Peter was saying, wait till the morning worship service is over. You know, there's another point in this that I didn't get into this morning. But see, I don't have to be through by 9:30. So therefore, I can preach to 1 o'clock if I want to. Is that right? Some of you are shaking your heads. Some of you are going this way. And some of you are going around this way. Yeah. All right. You can't make up your mind whether you want me to preach to 1 o'clock or not. Well, I don't think I'll hold you to 1 o'clock. But anyway, can you imagine not telling Jesus about your sick mother-in-law who lived with you? Because it was in Peter's house, it says. But then we didn't read that part of the scripture again. But yes, this is the way it said. But on this occasion, the ruler of the synagogue must have been present at that other occasion. And he knew of the sickness of his daughter. And they looked at her and knew that death was certain to come very soon. What gave him that opinion? He probably felt of her hand or her wrist, saw that it was not warm, that her pulse within her wrist there hardly had anything at all. You had to really strain and listen carefully just to know that it was, that it, there was a pulse there. And then her chest did not go up and down with her breathing at all. And you held your ear down close to her nose, and you could feel very little or no air going in or out. They knew that death was almost certain to come. And so he went as fast as he could to get to Jesus when he saw that he had landed and came there. He probably breathed a sigh of relief because that's what he was hoping for. And now he comes to Jesus, and you know, I can't imagine him going anyway except as fast as he could, so he was running. Now, Jairus, with a 12-year-old daughter, is probably not as old as I am, or some of the rest of you. Right, Joe? Yeah, he probably was not that old. However, some old men did marry some young ladies. And it might have been that he was an old man like some of us. But I still cannot imagine him going toward Jesus anyway except as fast as his legs would carry him. And when he got there, he fell on his knees before him. And then he told him of his plight. Come and see my daughter, because she is sick and she is about to die. Jesus started off immediately. And you know, before he had gone very far, the crowds began to mingle around him. And a lady came up and touched him. And Jesus stopped. What do you think Jairus felt like? Well, come on, don't stop now. Isn't that the thought that you would have? The thoughts I would have. Don't stop now. But then he even said, who touched me? And he wasn't going to move until he found out who touched him. Why did Jesus want to know this? Because the lady who had just been healed at the touch needed some more talking to, and needed some more understanding about what had just happened to her. And so she came, confessing what she had done and what she had believed. She says, I had already purposed in my heart that I was going to touch you, and I knew that when I touched you, I would be healing of this disease that I had been suffering with for 12 years. She had been suffering with this disease as long as the young girl had been alive. And what a pain it would be. Yes, no one except the ladies present can really begin to know what we were talking about on this. But the word brought by the messenger must have been near fatal. Now, to the father. The word also hinted that it was trouble to Jesus to be asked for help. Don't trouble. You know, did Jesus feel troubled about this? No. Did Jairus feel troubled about this? No. But the servant in his house who came to fetch him, don't trouble the master anymore because she's already died. And when Jairus heard these words, can you see what had happened to him? Can you get the very picture? He must have lost everything he had and was about ready to fall on his knees again. But Jesus looked at him and says, fear not, only believe, and she'll be well. However, we didn't get through with that other woman before. We got to go back to that. The woman came to Jesus confessing what she had done, what touched him, and what had happened to her. And Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. It wasn't the touch, although that's what she was believing in. But it was the faith that she had. And her flow of blood was ceased. And it went back as before. And so she knew what had happened in her heart. And Jesus assured her that it was her faith in Him. It was her faith in her God that did these things. And now these things. And now then this messenger comes. And even before Jesus had got through speaking to her, he starts talking. And he tells he tells Jairus, don't trouble Jesus. Don't trouble the teacher. Don't trouble the master. Because we are just human beings after all. But on the other side of hope, there is the injunction from faith. Injunction, impossible apart from faith. Have faith. Only believe. And it'll all be well. Jesus is saying these same words. His fundamental is only believe. That's what we need to do in order for any of us to come to Christ. The only thing we need to do is believe on the name of Christ. And we'll go on from there. Now, the outflow of this miraculous power was usually contingent upon faith. Power didn't leave them unless there was faith. And found out that the lady did have faith. Matthew 13:58 says, we didn't read that, he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Yes, in the city of Nazareth, the town where he grew up, he did not many mighty works there because the people refused to believe that this man who they had watched grow up, who his brothers and sisters and his mother was still there with them, could be such a man as everybody else claimed. But Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Is even more imperative when it comes to spiritual matters. Look again at the clauses on each side of this. Only believe is in the middle. Fear not's at one side. She will be made whole, or she will live, or she is going to survive, is on the other side. Only believe is in the middle. God must be your there with him. Who shall fear? Who can say, and him who judges? Men say, keep your courage and contribute to no means to keep it up. Jesus says, fear not, only believe. From the simple faith that comes in with this, can heal. There are no wounds that he cannot heal. Bonds that are broken may be knit, just as bones that are broken can also be knit. And in a finer fashion in faith as it weaves them together. If we trust in Christ, we can hope perfectly. I asked the early congregation, and I'm asking you also, how many of you are perfect? No hands going up. None but mine. I'm perfect. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. Now you know what I mean. Physically, I'm not perfect. Well, no, we're not going to go into that. We'll leave that for some other time. But physically, I'm not perfect. Mentally, I'm not perfect. If you don't believe me, ask my professors in school. They'll tell you, well, we passed him, but he just barely got by. Maybe that's what we ask. Some of us, that's what we mean by perfect. If I made a C on a test, that's perfect by me. Because it wasn't failing. Jesus has another word, and God has another means of perfection than this. But from the simple faith that comes with believing springs hope that cannot despair. She shall be made whole. Yeah. There is no irreversible disaster in Christian experience. Christ can change everything else. I got a letter one day while I was away. In fact, I was in California. My parents was in Kentucky. My sister was in Arkansas. Got a letter from my sister telling me that I'd better hurry and get home because mother was going to die. So, what did I do? Immediately, I started praying. Did I have faith yet? No, not yet. I knew that God was going to have control of everything. That was, settled long, long ago. But I still had not the faith that she'd be living. Guess what? This last month, she was 98 years old. So she's still living. Gosh, I don't know how long ago that was, but it was before my wife and I got married, and that's been over 54 years now. So, yeah, things have changed quite a bit in that length of time. Now, there are no wounds that cannot be healed. Bonds that are broken may be knit in a finer fashion if faith weaves them together. If we trust in Christ, we may hope perfectly. Remember that. If we trust in Christ, we may hope perfectly. Oh, what assurance that is. If we do not trust Him, our firmest hopes are like spider webs that are swept away by a broom. How many of you ever cleaned spider webs down with a broom? No one's going to admit that? Oh yeah, I got a few hands there, even a few male hands. And Larry, maybe you're like I am. You have to sweep the spider webs down off of the patio roof. That's outside. That's my business. Inside, that's my wife's business. Nevertheless, we sweep them down. How much trouble or how much energy does it take to sweep a spider web down? Only enough energy to hold the broom up and to place it in the right place. And everything else goes away. Yeah, that's all it takes. They don't give us any resistance whatsoever. Now sometimes we do, if we don't hold the broom right, instead of sweeping them down, we just stretch them across the ceiling of the patio roof or whatever else we're doing, and it leaves a streak there. And then it causes us a lot of problems to get up. Let's get on with the list. But if we do not trust Him, our firmest hopes are like spider webs. If we do trust Him, our desires are always with Him and always there. One way they're unfulfilled, the next we are assured of their fulfillment. Now, a word of revelation that softens the grimness of death. The house of affliction had become the house of hubbub and noise. Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. That's what Jesus said when he approached the house as he was there, in the courtyard probably. She is not dead, but sleeping. What happened? They all laughed him to scorn. Oh, they didn't believe him. You haven't seen what we've seen. You haven't looked at her. You haven't felt her pulse in there, and there's no pulse and whatever. Jesus said there. And look, I want you to notice one other point. How quickly did their mourning come to laughing and scornfulness? Were they really that mournful? I don't think so. This seems to be disappearing, that their mournfulness was all a put on. Now, you can measure the hollowness of their grief by how quickly their grief changed to scorn and laughter. You can measure their worth as witnesses to the girl's resurrection by their absolute certainty of her death. They were absolutely certain that this girl was dead. And Jesus said, "Fear not, only believe, she will be made whole." What a change. Notice, our Lord forbid the weeping. He took away the cause for the weeping. There is nothing more cruel than to forbid tears to the sad heart and not remove the reason for the sadness. And today, this passage tells us there is nothing there and the cause will be removed. She shall be made whole. We shall never profit by our sorrows if we stoically choke back the manifestations of our grief. Tears purge the heart from which their streams come. If we weep, let the tears have thankfulness then as well as grief. Note how our Lord soothes away the grimness of death. He uses this most obvious and natural symbolism which regards death as sleep. We do it quite often even yet. And by his holy conception of death in the thoughts of his disciples, he says, he meant in the use of this metaphor, above all, if sleep, then awaking can come. The awakening came about. He meant in the use of this metaphor, above all, if sleep, then waking. Sleeping in Jesus means waking with the earliest morning light when it comes. And that's going to be true for all of us as well. Though the rest of the New Testament, you find this same expression throughout all of it, used more than any other to refer to the physical separation and death. Other phrases are used: putting off the tabernacle, a departure, pulling up the tent pegs, a change of pace. The Christian ideal of death is not a separation from this house, but the separation of self from God. And that is true death, separating from God. How long has it been, or has it ever happened to you that you ever felt that God had deserted you? You know, I don't think I've ever had that feeling. And I can thank him for it. But our Lord did. Not on this occasion, but on another occasion. And just by saying it, you all know who I'm talking about, or what I'm talking about. Now, consider the life-giving word of power. Maiden, arise. Taking her by the hand. Young lady, get up. And she arose. The circumstances of the miracle are marked by the most lovely consideration of the girl. He raised her to life in the privacy of her family and his close disciples. He puts forth his hand and grasps hers. He speaks personally to her. He wasn't addressing the parents this time. He wasn't addressing the disciples. He certainly wasn't addressing the mob who he had locked outside. Yeah. He addresses the girl, and she obeys his commandment. Jesus exercised a divine prerogative on this occasion. So he speaks personally to her, and he commands that she be fed. Isn't that the first thing you do when you start getting well from a sickness that you've had? I want something to eat. And everyone says, oh, they're ready to eat. They're certainly getting well. Yes, that's true. Now, so the power is already then with them. In this one little incident, there comes out two important things. The demonstration that conscious life keeps right on running. That Jesus Christ has power over men's spirits and can fit them at his will to the bodies appropriate to their condition. Jesus said, arise. And he took her by the hand and she got up. He didn't pull her up, but he got her by the hand to give her some balance or most anything else was there. We see through this single incident, this time, that they that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Yes, even after we leave this earth, we shall hear his voice and we shall come forth. He that gives and gives again does so as a symbol of the highest gift which he can bestow upon all of us. And Jesus gives and keeps on giving. And he is saying to us, as well as to that day, only believe and everything will be made whole. Only believe and we will be in heaven with our God. That's it. Now, coming to the close of our meeting today, there may be some here who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is your opportunity, that you may have the same assurances that Jairus had, and that the little girl had, that the disciples had, and that the woman who had touched his garment had. We may have those. Without our trust in him, we will not have that. There may be some here who are not members of this church, and you would like to become a member of this church, that you may worship with these people who do believe. We're asking that if any of these circumstances fit you, that you'll come and let us know about it today, requesting membership or confessing that you want Christ as your own Savior. And as we sing, let us come together as we do this. Let's stand.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.